as I started to mention to you, so much of the Bible, and especially the Gospels, I mean, this is much of the point of it. Matthew, and the Gospels, by the way, I do not assume, and if I ever do, but I try not to assume that you have a lot of biblical knowledge, okay? So the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. They were written in a different order, but that's how they appear, okay? So anyway, much of the Gospels are about God with us. And we call that Emmanuel. They're about Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus walking with the people. Jesus walking with the people, and as he walks with the people, he gets it. He comes to understand what it's like to live as a human because he is a human with us. So that's God with us, that's the Gospels. Now, in this story of the Transfiguration, it does something different because it puts Jesus up in the clouds. It connects Jesus, who had been walking amongst the people, to the heavens in a very visual and probably unexpected way. And I'm sure it's unexpected because we had never seen anything like it in the Bible, so it wasn't in the tradition. And we don't know very much at all about what it's like in the clouds and the skies and the heavens. It's one of those things that I try not to think too much about. And people ask me, well, Pastor, what's heaven like? And they think I know, but I don't think I've ever been there, so I don't know. And because no one actually who's amongst us actually knows what it is like to be in heaven, and as I always say, anybody who tells you they do know is probably trying to sell you something. So, but Jesus here gives us a chance to see something different, and he's changed before them. And they get this amazing glimpse. And by proxy, the Gospels are allowing us to get a glimpse as well. And it comes with a warning, though. That's built into the story. Now we're getting towards that quiz. Don't think you know, the warning is. Don't think you understand. Now, there was somebody in the text who then made a mistake. Do you remember who that might have been? Dr. Jean-Charles? It was Peter, yes, good. That's always a good guess. Who made the mistake? It was Peter. I love it. It was Peter, yeah, she got it. So Peter, bless his heart, he did try. And then he went and he tried to box everyone. By the way, I will never Socratically call out anyone except probably her. So don't worry about that. For anyone else, I will not put you on the spot like that. Anyway, Peter tried to box everybody in the skies, and everyone he had saw in the skies, into literal boxes. He wanted to know where he could find them, because that would be something that's more accessible. He tried to take this big, huge Holy Spirit moment and make it back into what we were used to in the Gospels and used to in the story of Jesus as something that you can see right in front of you and come back to. He wanted it to be accessible. But God didn't want Peter selling that vision. What did God want? I think that why Jesus let some disciples see this otherworldly moment is because, well, I've actually offered a number of answers to this because I preach on this text every year, right before we start Lent, but this year, I think especially coming out of our Epiphany reflections of the past several weeks and the way that we've approached these epiphanies and God's revelation in the here and now, I actually am seeing something new. That's the great thing about biblical study. And here's what I'm seeing. When Jesus lifts up into the skies, God is telling us, look, there is so much more. There's so much more than what you know. Yeah, you've known Jesus. You've known that Jesus who calls you friend. But Jesus is more than that. And yes, you've walked. You've walked with him. You've heard his stomach growl with hunger. You've seen him frustrated by folks' stubbornness and lack of faith. But Jesus isn't just the man you've seen and known. Jesus is the living God,
present
to you, but present in a bunch of ways. And rather than now, which was my instinct, go and preach a bunch of theology at you, which never lands, I want to share something a little bit more actionable. When Jesus rises up to the sky, when Jesus is surrounded by these important prophets, when Jesus shows us that he's more than we had ever imagined, I think the lesson for all of us becomes that it's time to scale out a little bit, maybe a lot. At a certain point in my career, everyone wanted us to read the classic work of Ron Heifetz, who talks about the things that you can see that are right in front of you. He wouldn't have talked about Jesus because he's Jewish, but that's like God, Emmanuel. That's the right in front of you. But anyway, back to Heifetz. The people who and the things that are right around you, that is on the ground. But your perspective as you're on the ground, he says, is quite limited. And Heifetz calls that place of perspective the dance floor. It's an important place to be. He's not disparaging it. But it also has its limitations because you can't really see the big picture when you're on the dance floor. In order to see the big picture, he says, you've got to get into the balcony. And that shift in perspective can surely reveal some things that you just can't see on the ground. And today, I would love to suggest that the transfiguration invites the same. The ground is good. We always talk about being and staying grounded, right? The ground is good. It's the place where we work and live, and it's where we build relationships interpersonally. The ground gives us experience. Being grounded is good, but it's not enough. Because sometimes we have to get lifted too. And our bodies, yes, they're built for grounding, but that's not all that they're built for. When we get lifted up, we gain some perspective. We turn the experience into meaning. I'm gonna say that again. When you lift up, you can turn experience into meaning because experience without perspective doesn't lead us anywhere. And God actually intends for us to be moving forward, right? It's a journey. And I want you to think about this physically with me for a moment. This will just tell you what it's like to be a preacher because you pick up weird illustrations. But I think this physical scale thing is important in the story. Why did they have to go to a mountaintop for this to happen? Jesus could be lifted up anywhere he wanted. Could have happened right on the street. But no, the disciples needed to be lifted off the ground up to a mountain too. And the dance floor just wasn't the place for God to reveal something like this, something on this scale. The mountaintop was their balcony. And drawing away from the others gave them the perspective. And it gave God the space to reveal something that they could have never imagined on their own. And if you don't believe me, let me offer you your Bible nerd moment for the day. Here's the next part of the quiz. Do you remember who was in the clouds with Jesus? If you have a PhD in the New Testament, you may not answer. Anyone remember who was in the clouds? All right, I'm gonna give you a hint. One was Moses, and the other is who I preached about last week. Elijah, okay? So it's Moses and Elijah who are up in the clouds. And let me remind you of their story. So you know maybe about Moses, and again, I'm never gonna assume you know, but Moses was the one, he was the great prophet who led the people out of, along with many others, who led the people out of Egypt from bondage to freedom. He was the prophet who led, who had a special relationship with God, but often got frustrated with his folks, and on the ground, it was a bit frustrating, so he had to, one day, go on up to the mountain called Horeb, or Sinai, same place. He goes up to the mountain. Eventually, he receives the Ten Commandments, and now we have the law of how to structure our lives, right? Big thing. Mountaintop experience. That's what happened when he went up there. Elijah. This is a story from last week. Elijah, too, had to draw up to the mountain. When he was on the ground, he was being pursued by the queen and her people to kill him, right? You might remember that. So he was starving. He fasted, but he was starving. And in order to receive the revelation he kept waiting for on the ground, where did he go? But to Horeb, or Sinai, same place. And there, God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the storm. God was in the sound of sheer silence. So those are the people who are meeting Jesus up in the clouds, the prophets who are with him. I think they're representative of others, of the heavenly host, right? And there they are, and listen to me. It is no coincidence that they all had to go up to receive God's vision on this massive and magnificent scale. And I'm going to give you this little example. So just the other day, just to illustrate this a little bit, just the other day, I opened up a brand new pair of very inexpensive earrings from an online retailer I probably should fast from for Lent. Anyway, so they came in the mail. They were $6.99. But they had, and I don't know if you wear earrings. Oh, goodness, this is very risky. I wore my heart earrings for you today because I love you. But anyway, earrings come, if you don't know this, with like these little teeny backs, and you can't see it, and the point is it's that small. A lot of times the backs that they send you with cheap earrings are terrible, and they don't work, and then the earrings fall out of your ears. But these earrings, I know this feels like a lot of detail, and there's a reason for that, but anyway, these earrings came with a great back. So I was just marveling at how wonderful the backing was on these earrings when it then fell on the floor. I dropped it. And then, so let's imagine, thank God that I didn't, but imagine that I dropped that tiny backing on the floor and I felt it bounce off my foot. So I was like, okay, it bounced right here, exactly right here. So I'm gonna guess it went right here. I'm sure it's about right in this area. And it was such a good backing, I really wanted to put the time to find it. So then I'm sitting here down on the floor, and I thought I might actually illustrate for you what it was like for me to walk, you know, feel around on the floor, because I'm sure it's right here. It's got to be right here because it didn't fall that far, right? And it hit my foot. So it's got to be somewhere in this range. And I'm feeling around, but my sartorial choices do not allow me to get down on all the way on the ground. But here I am, right? And I'm looking and I'm looking. And guess what? I could not find the backing of this earring. So as I kept looking, and then eventually gave up because I really had checked, nothing. I didn't get it. And then it dawned on me. A lot of times when I can't find something, even when I am precisely sure where it should be, and I think I know exactly where I should look, I've got to move. I've got to get up off the ground, get up off the floor, move to higher ground. You can see me better up here, right? And I'm not even Jesus. I had to look somewhere else and shift my viewpoint. Now, not to beat a metaphor dead, but scale that metaphor back with me a little bit. Because down on the ground, we have to look right in front of us. One, two hands on the floor. One foot in front of the other, right? That's what we think, baby steps, we do something, right? Small scale. But sometimes, we're not going anywhere at all and we don't find what we're looking for. But with some perspective, we might realize that we just need to turn around entirely, which, by the way, is the point of Lent. Bonus question. Do you know what the word repent means? I'll tell you in a second, but here's what Jesus used to always say. And maybe people didn't know either, but he would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said this all the time. It's probably one of the phrases he said the most in the world. And he said this, and this is actually the call for Lent. Repent means literally to turn, which we can think of course, spiritually, but we should also think of physically because that sometimes is easier to get. But to repent is to turn. And so, for example, I spent way too long down on the floor looking for a backing that wasn't even there. I was looking in the wrong place, which I promise you is true for you too. There is something you are seeking that you are looking in the wrong place for. There is a backing that you want, that you are looking in the wrong place for. And our fear, this fear of trying something new or of shifting ground or of getting out of the comfort of the floor, getting up off the floor so that we can see that fear or whatever it is that holds us back from changing that, that keeps us and our minds and our hearts and our imagination stuck. And you know what? Despite all that, God is still there. God is still knocking and rocking and swaying everything and shouting and saying, listen up, Kaji. Listen up, Regine. Listen up, Kalila. Don't look there. Not there, beloved. Get out. Move. And if I know you, and if I know your story, and even if I don't, and it sounds like I'm talking to you, I am, because this is universally true. That's why we are all invited into Lent. And God asked me to go down on the floor with you, but not to tarry there, because it's not always our place. And at some point, as I pulled myself off the floor, I knew that I had to turn and shift. And what I needed was certainly there, but I would have to force myself to look elsewhere. It was somewhere, but it wasn't where I was looking. I had to force myself to look elsewhere. And okay, this is true for you too. I promise that there is a backing that you are looking for too in the very wrong place, but as you are seeking something that you're just not going to find there, let me say that too. As you are doing this, I want you to understand, you will find it. You have to let go of your investment, the box you're comfortable with, the box you're trying to build around what God is doing. And your Lenten journey is your chance to change this, to turn the other way, to scale out beyond your comfort zone. Lent is your pivot. It's a pivot time, right? It's time, beloved, to stop looking in all the wrong places. Looking for love. Love is calling you now to the mountaintop, to rise above and to look again. Love is calling, beloved, to turn the other way. And my God, as you do, I promise you that the view is stunning. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us for this element of worship. We are so grateful that you have entrusted the park with this moment to hear music, to listen to the word of God, whatever it may be. And we just ask for your support. The park only functions with the generous donations of people like you. And 100% of your donation goes to the incredible ministries of this church, which give and give and give again.
Thank you for the ways that you give in advance and for all that you might be ready to give in the future. God bless you, and amen.